As we were singing that song, I was reminded of the fact that that's the business our Lord is in, is raising the broken to newness of life. And there is a sense in which each of us, whether no matter what we're feeling today as we come to worship, there is that sense in which we understand ourselves by nature as broken people. We are all sinful by nature. And that's why we need good news, because of that reality. And when you see a sermon topic like taming the tongue, what's your first reaction? Oh no, we're going to talk about taming the tongue today, because we all struggle with that in our humanity, don't we? We all struggle with saying the wrong things at the wrong time, or using our tongue as a vehicle to hurt people instead of to upbuild people. And we see a million ways in which we fall short of God's glory in that regard. But there is also good news for us. As we think about our failures, we have good news in Jesus Christ. And so, before we get to our message today, I just would like to offer a word of prayer. And I'm really excited about a new ministry. It's in its second year now. It's called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And they had their first meeting of the fall. And there were 17 children in that group, which was, I thought, amazing for the size of our church and the number of people who were there to help and so on. And I put out the reminder again, or the plea for help, that if you can at all be there on those MOPS days, we'd love to have your help there. There were about a dozen or so moms gathered, had a wonderful, very rich time of fellowship, and we have a prayer for the MOPS kids today that God will touch their hearts with His Word. There's some real interesting, exciting learning that goes on among those little kiddos gathered in the gym during MOPS. So that'll be one of our prayer focuses. So let's turn to the Lord this morning for prayer before we hear from God's Word. Lord, we're grateful for the way in which you have raised up this ministry in our midst. And we thank you for the great time that those who gather for MOPS seem to have had when they leave this place. And the enthusiasm is obvious, and the good times that they share seem to be meeting needs, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we pray for our leadership of the MOPS group. We pray that you would continue to strengthen them. We pray that more will be able to join our ranks as volunteers as well as those who attend. We pray especially today for the kids that gather, Lord, that you would touch their hearts with your word, that they would experience the joy of Jesus as the helpers take care of them. So we lift that need up to you today. We also pray along with our refugee life ministry team, asking that our refugee family, parents being Dawa and Kilu, and the children would just find, Lord, a great time of adjusting in this new country, that you would help Kilu find a job. He's been looking for this job and needing employment. We pray that you would open the door and help that prayer come to fruition, that you would help him find that job. And also, Lord, that the children would begin to thrive in the school here in America. We thank you for our team that has worked so diligently with them, and pray that you would continue to bless their efforts. And then, Lord, lastly, we give praise regarding missionary candidates Ben and Sarah Hosh. We thank you that this problem with Ben's pancreas was discovered before they were leaving the area, that they can now seek the medical treatment that he needs. Lord, it appears that he will be facing a surgery, and we lift him up to you, Lord, that you would provide the necessary help through that means to bring healing to him, that he and his family, his wife and family, would be able to go to Taiwan as soon as possible to assume their duties there. So we lift up Ben and Sarah Hosh today and their family. Lord, now as we open your word, might you speak to our hearts today about a subject that has great relevance for all of us. We know we fall short in many ways regarding the use of our tongues, and yet, Lord, we also know and are reassured by the fact that your love is constant, your forgiveness is real, and Lord, your power goes beyond anything that we can generate through our own strength. So bless this message today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Today's epistle lesson, found in the book of James, chapter 3, 1 through 12, will be the basis of today's message, focusing on taming of the tongue. Apparently, the background for this particular word from God through James to the congregation that he was speaking to has to do with a background of false teachers who were encroaching on the fellowship there where they were located, and they were using speech within the community of faith to exercise personal power. They're drawing personal attention and exercising personal power themselves, which, like the topic of last week's message from James on favoritism, was also having a corrosive and destructive effect on the entire church. And so as people were coming in and misusing the tongue, it was beginning to affect others in the church that also were beginning to misuse their speech. And so James writes to the congregation, urging them to control their speech for the good of the entire church. The problem is that in our own strength, we are unable to tame our tongues. You no doubt have experienced some of the frustration, as have I, with saying things that you wonder, what made me say that? I can't believe I just said that. And so we want to look more closely at James and what he has to say about how to tame our tongues with the transforming grace of God as the key factor in this whole discussion. And we're going to get at this by using the acronym TAME, T-A-M-E. And so point number one, letter T, take our words seriously. Now, you've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Maybe you've even used it yourself. But it's a cute saying, isn't it? But we know that it's not anchored in reality. We know that words have devastating effects when used wrongfully in the lives of others. In fact, our words do have real influence on others, and therefore, they have real consequences. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our text from James chapter 3. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Now, I don't think people today are necessarily lining up to be teachers of the word. Maybe in James' particular situation, there were many who wanted that honor, that prestige. But many thought of that office as something they would wish to seek after. But James issues the warning that being a teacher is an immense responsibility. Teachers will be held to a higher standard and judged more strictly than a non-teaching Christian. That's because teachers are handling eternal truth. Eternal life and death hang in the balance for those who are handling the Word of God as teachers. And what is a teacher's primary tool? Well, the tongue. A teacher uses words, and words do matter. We've all heard humorous anecdotes about how important it is to speak correctly in certain contexts, and I've heard a couple of things. One being that when Coca-Cola was first shipped to China, they named it something that in Chinese sounded like Coca-Cola. I suppose they wanted to carry the American Coca-Cola, you know, version into China, and so they named it something in Chinese that sounded like Coca-Cola. The only problem is, translated, the words meant bite the wax tadpole. And so you really don't want to sell a product with that carries that type of meaning, whether it sounds like Coca-Cola or not. And so they scrapped the idea and simply gave it some Chinese characters on the label that translated into something more appropriate, like happiness in the mouth. And they could all live with that. And then there are those of us who are now a little older who remember the Chevy Nova that was manufactured in the U.S., in between the years 1969 and 79. And they didn't sell very well in Spanish-speaking countries because Nova, I'm told, means it does not go. So, again, not a very meaningful use of words. There's no doubt about it, though. Words do matter. Effective use of the tongue is vital. In verse 2, James tells us that we all stumble in many ways. Another good reason why few should be teachers. This universal susceptibility to failure in matters of speech again points out just how important the use of the tongue is. Then comes the clincher. If you can control the tongue, you can control your whole body or keep it in check. And the Greek word for keep in check means bridled, as a horse is reined in by the use of a bridle. Are you starting to grasp the importance of a controlled tongue? A second point, the letter A. Attempt to choose words carefully. When I was a kid, I learned a Sunday school chorus that went like this, and maybe some of you also learned it. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. I think you'll all agree that it's easier to sing it than it is to live it. Am I right? Well, consider verses 3 through 6 of our text today. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself on fire by hell. Verses 3 and 4. The tongue is compared to a small bit in a horse's mouth that can be used to control the movements of that large animal and also the rudder of a ship, referenced because it can guide or steer a very large boat. And it's as if James is telling us here, don't be deceived, the tongue's influence is not in proportion to its size. That little tongue can get people into so much hot water, and it really tells us just how a small spark can set a forest ablaze. It makes great boasts. It's called a fire, and so we don't underestimate the tongue to do great damage, like a burning brush fire out of control. James calls the tongue a world of evil and is itself set on fire by hell. Is it fair to say then that the tongue can be a weapon of spiritual warfare used by our enemy in the hands of Satan to destroy, to inflame people against one another through the power of the tongue? It can happen. And we see evidences of that from time to time in groups of people, in groups of Christians, how the tongue can create so much havoc in relationships. The tongue can be used to destroy people's view of themselves in an unhelpful, unhealthy way. How many of you know the name or remember the name Karen Carpenter? I still enjoy her music. She's timeless. Even though she's not with us anymore, we have her Christmas music that we listen to every year. But she was a popular singer in the 70s who with her brother Richard produced scores of hit songs. And she died in 1983 of heart failure caused by a severe case of anorexia. And what started it all? Well, there was a CBS movie for television done called The Karen Carpenter Story a number of years ago, and she had a fatal obsession with weight. And it began, apparently, according to this program, when an interviewer called Karen at a young age Richard's chubby little sister. Richard's chubby little sister. Now, that little phrase, probably meant as a harmless phrase, actually began her on her tragic story with anorexia. It was the start of her path into self-destruction. And we see how just something even unintentional can cause such damage in a person's life. And so is it any wonder that the tongue is used by the enemy as a weapon in spiritual warfare? Verse 6 says that the tongue in the hands of Satan can corrupt the whole person and negatively impact the whole course of his or her life. Obviously, the word for us as Christians is to use the tongue carefully. Say no to gossip, slander, malicious talk, and rather choose to employ the admonition found in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The use of the tongue. Take the tongue seriously, always use it carefully, and a third point, make sure to ask God for help. To control the tongue, we're going to need help because the next few verses tell us that we can't do it on our own. If you look at verses 7 and 8, it says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So the title of this message, Taming the Tongue, really is kind of iffy, isn't it? Because here it says no man can really tame the tongue. There's an important bit of theology for us to grasp here. From the time of creation, it was mankind's divinely appointed role to have dominion over the animal kingdom. Genesis 1:28, for example, says, "Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that lives on the ground." But when mankind fell into sin, you remember the temptation of Eve in the garden, and Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that was forbidden. Mankind became slaves to sin. And as we consider mankind's fall into sin, we must again recognize the power of words, because the fall into sin by Satan, instigated by Satan, was his misuse of words, his speaking lies, his deceitfulness, the use of the tongue in that way. Genesis 3:1 says that the serpent, whom Satan inhabited at the time, said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice how Satan is putting doubt into the minds of the first people about what God really said. Of course, we know that the only tree that was forbidden was actually the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree was forbidden. Every other tree was fair game. And so you see the way in which Satan misused words and manipulated words to create a false impression in the minds of Adam and Eve. Because of the fall, we no longer have the ability to tame the tongue. That's the sad result of sin entering the world. The Greek word for tame also means to subdue. Our fallen nature cannot subdue the tongue. But God has the power to do in us what man in his old nature is powerless to do. And that's why we need the transforming grace of Jesus, both to save and to strengthen us. His help is there for the asking. I came across a great little prayer that reminds us just how much we need Jesus if we're going to ever bring any sense of control to the tongue. And this was the prayer. Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped or lost my temper or been nasty or selfish or overindulgent. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need all the help I can get. So true. Do you remember Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway? He plays the part of a FedEx executive who goes down in a plane crash and is marooned on a deserted island. And you remember how he finds a volleyball that has washed up on shore, and he names the volleyball Wilson. And Wilson becomes his best friend. Not only his best friends, but he just talks to Wilson throughout the stay on the deserted island, and he almost idolizes this volleyball in the midst of his experience. Interestingly, Hanks never talks to God in that movie. He talks to Wilson instead. Why does he trust a volleyball more than God? But then, why does anyone trust something other than God? People tend to talk to other people. Dr. Laura, maybe Dr. Phil, the latest self-help book, their friends. It would seem that as people, by nature, we have more trust in ourselves or other people than we do in God. All I know is that when it comes to taming the tongue or subduing the tongue, we can't do it on our own. We must rely on Jesus for the help that only He can give. He empowers us. How? By His Spirit who indwells us. He forgives us when we stumble in this area of the tongue. And who doesn't stumble? Who doesn't fail from time to time? It's because that old nature will raise its ugly head in our lives out of nowhere, and our best efforts seem inadequate, don't they? But there is the Spirit who then convicts us. He points us to Jesus, where we find our forgiveness, our new start, and that's a daily process. And so we take the tongue seriously, always being careful how we use it, making sure to ask Jesus for His help, and finally we examine our need for grace, the letter E. The nature of the problem with the tongue is more than the influence of Satan, which we have already discussed. We know how Satan will use the tongue to create all kinds of havoc. The source of the problem, though, really, if we're honest, is the nature of man, the state of our hearts, the fallenness of our human nature. And to change who we are, then, at the core of our being requires not more willpower, but a divine work of grace in our lives. A surrender of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I'm helpless in my sin to overcome it on my own strength. I need you, Jesus. I need you, the one who has gone to the cross, who has died there for my sins. I put my trust and my confidence in you to help me. Give me your Holy Spirit to fight this battle with the tongue. Since the fall, which was spoken moments ago, we are painfully inconsistent in this area of the use of the tongue. We fall far short of perfection. Verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you go all the way back to James 1, verse 8, we learn that man in his old nature is double-minded and unstable in all he does. That's part of who we are by nature that we all have to reckon with. We don't go soft on the way we examine our own hearts, the way we allow the Holy Spirit to read us and to show us ourselves through the Word. We acknowledge that we fall short. We don't try to cover it up and pretend we're better than we really are. We acknowledge our sin as it is brought to our minds by the Holy Spirit. The Christian has two natures. I heard somebody say once that the Christian is really schizophrenic. You have two natures that you're dealing with at the same time. They're being facetious, of course, but the fight between the old nature and the new nature is a battle. It's real. And sometimes the new nature is subdued by the old nature, and that's the battle. That's when we need forgiveness. But this new nature, empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, is strong, and it can be nurtured and made stronger through spiritual growth. These two natures are in us vying for supremacy. And that is the inner spiritual battle. The old nature occasionally rearing its ugly head, causing this inconsistency in our minds, in our attitudes, our actions. The Apostle Paul expresses this inconsistency in Romans 7:19. He says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And he goes, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver us from this body of death?" And he says, "Praise be, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has delivered us from this." Knowing Christ will make a difference in our battle with the tongue. And that's why today I don't encourage you to try harder to do better. I encourage you to turn to Jesus, to call upon him for his forgiveness in your life, to allow him to, by his Holy Spirit, speak to your hearts, show you his ways, and change you from the inside out. Recognizing that when you do stumble, that's not the end of the story. Don't give up in despair. You go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Strengthen me, God." And little by little, step by step, your walk is strengthened by the power of Christ that is living within you. His disposition of love is constant toward you. He has your best in mind as you live from day to day. James, speaking to the Christians he's writing to, says, "This should not be," this idea of cursing and blessing coming out of the same source and all of that. This really isn't the way it's intended to be. Sadly, it does happen on occasion, but really what James is saying in that is that I'm really needing to throw myself on the mercy of God at this point. If there's going to ever be any help for us in controlling the tongue, of having the tongue subdued in our lives, it's going to be simply throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. "Lord, I know you love me. I know I don't deserve what you're offering me. I need your mercy. I need your grace." Can a bitter spring, salt water, ever produce sweet water or fresh water? Has such a thing ever happened before? Matter of fact, it has. Let me share it with you. Turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. I wonder how many of you have ever read through Exodus and caught this little gem. It says there, "When they came to Marah," these are the people of God wandering in the wilderness, "they could not drink its water because it was bitter. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." It became fresh. So listen to this. "Just as it was only God who could turn bitter water into sweet water for the children of Israel, so it is only God who can transform a bitter soul into a sweet soul. Just as a piece of wood made bitter water sweet, so did Jesus die on a piece of wood, the wood of a tree, in order to make our bitter souls sweet. The work of Jesus on the cross is what changes lives. And that's the message of the gospel. On this basis, we grow in grace to become conformed by degree to the character of Christ. We call it sanctification. It's not an overnight process, but it's something that happens little by little in a process as we grow in grace. The last verse of 2 Peter, we looked at it in confirmation today, Gwen and I. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we begin, you know, to experience these small changes in our lives that are building character in us and helping us grow. And little by little, we're learning how to subdue the tongue. Christians, don't be careless about the tongue. Don't ignore this tiny member of your body. Don't ignore James' warning about the tongue. Call out to him in prayer. Confessing your past failures and receiving his forgiveness. Don't think you can come too often to God with the same problem. Come when the Holy Spirit makes you aware that you need his forgiveness. Yield to God and allow the Holy Spirit to bring your tongue under his control, praising him for the changes he has and will continue to bring about in your life by his transforming grace. Not of yourself, but by grace. This is God's word. May he bless us with it today and in the days to come. Amen.